We are wrapping up our study of the Psalms this morning, and we're looking at Psalm 150, a final doxology, which is appropriate because that's, you know, how the book opens. But before we do that, let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus. We're so thankful for your many acts of deliverance, for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love, for your kindness, all the ways, Lord, that you show us who you are and all that you've done for us. I pray, Lord, that as we see that again this morning, that it would be a source of encouragement, hope, but also motivation, Lord, to move and to do the things that you've called us to do, to live that beautiful and challenging picture that you've given us in the New Testament, Lord, of what it means to be a disciple. And so I pray that you would help us to do that. We pray this in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so Psalm 150 comes from Book 5 of the Psalter. It is a final and hopeful expression of worship and praise. And our goal today, as I've already said, is to maybe discover more of the hope that the Psalms call God's people to in all of our circumstances, right, in this final chapter of this book. And so a study of the Psalms is essentially a study of God. And that's great to know more about God, but that knowledge, right, that theology should lead us to thanksgiving and praise and worship. So I think we're going to see that Psalm 150 does that beautifully. All right, here's a couple of quotes just to kind of start orienting us in that direction. So some thought starters, a few quotes, one from Thomas Aquinas. It says, theology proceeds from God. It teaches us about God and leads us to God. And the second is from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it says, we don't study theology merely to know theology, but to know God. And so, what is that? You know, if you had to phrase that or share that with someone tomorrow, how would you do that? What does that mean?
Well, kind of one follows the other, because if theology proceeds from God, study of and there are some people that just want to be students of big words and concepts and don't really know who the author of all those are.
That's a great point, and we must always protect against just the, not, you know, the sin of, you know, of arrogance, right? Of just knowledge that puffs us up.
Theology also teaches us how we should live, how we should be. We are, it teaches us about God, and we are to be like Jesus, and therefore we teach we learn the theology about Jesus, and that applies to us then.
That's great. It's the knowledge of God articulated but also expressed, right, by the followers of Christ.
I'd like to add, God was very gracious to me. I could not read the Bible. I wanted to, but I'd sit down and then I'd get up within 3 minutes because I couldn't. But the reason I wanted to read it is I wanted a snappy answer. I wanted to own it, kind of, and God didn't let me approach it that way. When I finally surrendered, now I enjoy it. You know, and it's, I can to the best of my ability, with God's help, I can understand now what I'm reading and remember it. And but I wouldn't let me do it before because I wanted to use it.
What do you mean use it?
Well, just have authority with it. I knew what I identified with, but it was more about creating my own image, you know. And so he just didn't let me feast on the word until I was ready to submit to the word.
That makes sense. I had a similar experience when I was younger, growing up, oh, God can fix my troubles, problems, whatever. And so I turned to the Bible. And I couldn't read anything or understand it, you know. Yeah. And it wasn't until many years later that when God got a hold of me, then I opened the word and I was like, oh. My eyes were opened.
Yep.
Yeah.
Get us to see the grace of God, because God is the one who reveals the theology that we understand. So he reveals himself to us. That's an amazing grace, which then, of course, means that the only way we can know him is to read what he's revealed to us. So as opposed to looking at it as theology as something so far above us, it's not. It's given right to us through what he's given us in the Word. And I think that all the other things, the Holy Spirit working, he makes that all come to life.
That's a great point. You know, God has transcended in the person of Jesus, and he's given us his Word to know him. And so we don't have to try to conjure up nice thoughts about God or do things that we hope are going to be pleasing to God.
The other thing is that it dispels wrong thinking about God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we, as you can hear, people all know something about God, but it may not come from what he's revealed.
Yeah.
And so this kind of dispels that.
It does. And I'm thinking about Alan's sermon last Sunday, where he was talking about the anatomy of a fall, you know, of spiritual fall, and that it's predictable, right? And very often it's evidenced by pride, right? To say, you know, I know something without having that knowledge move down into our hearts and change our affections. I was at a dinner party one time, and there was a guy that was going on and on and on, and I was impressed for a little while about his knowledge of the Hebrew. He was like, I've been studying, you know, the Hebrew Bible, and I was like, ooh. And so so he had everyone's attention. And anyway, I was like, well, that's neat. I mean, that's, wow. I couldn't tell you any of those things that you just said, but and he was a member in a church, and so I said, so what are you doing with that? Like, how are you using that? And then it was like crickets. And I didn't mean to do that, but I was just curious, like, how is that moving you to live, you know, to live, love God more, love people more, that kind of thing, right? And so it was like, well, it gave me some answer or something. But anyway, that was my, and this is not, you know, I wasn't being critical of him. I was just curious, like, what do you do with that, right? How do you use that? Like, are you teaching classes and stuff? It wasn't. It was just kind of something that he enjoyed. And so, again, not bad, but we have to ask ourselves that question. Okay, so I think you guys all touched on the importance of theology, of not just knowing it, but living it. And so maybe another way of saying this is that biblical theology that comes from God is always going to lead us back to know God, to love God, and to worship God. And if it's not, then it's not from God, right? If it's pointing us somewhere else, then it's not ultimately from God. As a way of review, you know, let's take a minute to kind of look back at the structure of this altar. And this is right out of, you know, the ESV Study Bible. And so, as you guys know, the Psalter was originally structured into five books. Book 1, verses 1 through 41, it gives us that introduction in chapters 1 and 2. And it's composed almost entirely of Davidic Psalms, but there's a lot of prayers of distress and reflection. It's interesting when you read the Psalms to kind of ask the question, you know, who, where, what, you know, to kind of get a sense of the occasion for that. What was going on here? Is this a personal prayer? Is this a personal reflection? Is this a corporate, you know, prayer and reflection? But what you should come away from when you read the Psalms is a sense that we can come to God in every occasion of life, not just, you know, and very many of the Psalms were very specific to specific celebrations and maybe festivals, right? That were required, but so many of them, the majority of them, were just occasions that, in the history of, you know, of redemptive history of the Israelites, and so they're being expressed to God, about God, extolling his character, extolling his word, his promises. And so book one, you know, a lot of distress going on, a lot of reflection. Book two, we're introduced to Korah, 8, and Asaph, along with David. Solomon also has a psalm in there, 72. More prayers of lament and distress that we've looked at. And so, back up a little bit. So where we've been, we've looked at psalms of praise, wisdom, law, psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, royal psalms, psalms of confidence, historical psalms, and prophetic psalms. And so, so book two, which is comprised of Psalms 42 through 72, again, more prayers of lament and distress within the redemptive history of Israel. We have the first inclusion of a communal voice in chapters 44, 66, and 68. And then the final psalm in this book is a psalm of Solomon, and it's a very hopeful theological proclamation about God, about theology, that should lead us to praise and worship of God. Book three, there are more questions, more doubts, more fears that are expressed in chapters 73 through 89. And so it would be, you know, as you're working your way through the Psalms, especially after book two, you might be thinking like, well, I hope there's some good news around the corner, and then it just gets worse, you know. And such is life sometimes, right? I mean, sometimes you're just like, geez, you know, people are saying, well, it always comes, you know, these little sayings, right? It always comes in, you know, a number. I don't know, people use different, it always comes in twos or fours or sixes, and it's like, better get ready for eight, you know, because it could happen. And so that seems to be, you know, what's being expressed in book three. God's people continue to suffer. There was dark, there's a lot of dark despairing things that are being expressed, mixed with some hope as well. And that should sound very familiar to our experience as Christians, but also just the human experience, right? The universal experience of all people that are alive today. Book three contains most of the Psalms of Asaph, found in chapters 73 through 78, and more of the Psalms of Korah. And so then we come to book four, right? And so it opens, it's an opening, it opens with a response from Moses. It's a reminder that God has been active. He has been, he hasn't forgotten. He's not deaf. He's not blind. And he has been interceding for Israel long before they can remember, long before David or any of the kings ever reigned. And so that's an encouraging thought for the Israelites then, but also, you know, in our generation, right? To say, wow, that's neat. God is alive, and he's reigning, and he's interceding for his people. And so we find, you know, the refrain and the answer to the Israelites' doubts and fears expressed in the refrain, "The Lord reigns." And that's a very helpful and a hopeful thing in the midst of doubt and fear and despair, to remember, to bring ourselves back to remembrance of who God is and what he's done, and that he is still reigning. He is still on high, and he's still powerful, he's still sovereign, he's still very much protecting his people. And so book five, we have that, you know, a recurring theme as well. And that recurrent, we have a recurrent theme. The recurrent theme is that God answers prayer, and that's also helpful, but it's as well as instructive to us, right? So in the midst of all of our circumstances and all of these occasions, the Israelites were encouraged to remember who God was, and then to be moved to pray, to remember that when they pray, God listens and he answers prayer. And so what we find in book five, especially in chapters 146 through 150, so the book, so Psalms ends with praise to God, because what we find there, those are referred to as the Hallelujah Psalms, right? So praise and worship to God in chapters 146 and 150, which we're looking at this morning. But we also find the longest verse. So, Mike said it earlier, the importance of knowing God's law and having that inform us and shape us. And so you see, it's no wonder, right? You might think, well, that's kind of interesting. That's a fun fact. But, you know, chapter 119, is celebrates the law of God, and it's the longest psalm, right, in the Psalter. So it might be surprising, but you know, when you think about it, it's like, no, yeah, we should be, you know, celebrating, extolling the law of God, and meditating on it. We also find reminders of God's provision, as I've already said, his protection and guidance throughout all of Israel's redemptive history. Was there anything about those various themes that we've looked at already before? Like I said, there's a lot of them: praise, wisdom, law, lament, thanksgiving, royal, confidence, historical, and prophetic, that maybe ministered to you or kind of met you where you were at as part of this study, if you were here for that, that you'd like to share? It's possible that there were too many, and we wouldn't have time this morning. That's probably the case, I understand. But if you're still thinking about it, you know, as I am and have been, I'm reminded that I need to remember, you know, and I need to continue to meditate on the Psalter and God's promises in order to have the perspective that we need to keep moving forward, right? But not just forward, but moving towards God. And as God encourages people to do. Any thoughts about any of those comments?
I had an old pastor friend of mine, and he was on his deathbed in the hospital. And I said, "What, you know, you're reading the Bible, what are you reading?" He goes, "I'm going through the Psalms." Mm. He said, "They're so important to me." So that stuck with me. I was trying to figure, what was he reading? Mm. Hopefully it was worthy of praise or that kind of thing. Mm. He was going through them.
Mm-hmm. I always think what's interesting to me about the Psalms, and these in particular, we go through the different types of Psalms. First of all, I didn't realize that. So it informs you better as you read it, you read it with more insight. But I always love the way the psalm starts out with a problem, a lament, or a no kidding, maybe some anger. And as he works his way through to the end, almost on all of them, it turns into praise. And so, you know, they kind of work through themselves, and then, oh no, wait a minute, God is holy, and boom, it comes to praise in the end. It's just a nice reminder that the more we place our thoughts onto God, the more he changes our thoughts back, you know, kind of straightens us out, if you will, through that thought process, which is what it is.
It is. I know in the past, as I've read through, especially the first two books, you think like, man, I don't know if I would say that to God. And I don't know if you've ever thought that, you know, as you're reading that, like, A, it's not appropriate, maybe, or B, it's like, wow, could I be that vulnerable, right, to say that to, you know, the holy God? And invariably what we find is God's people did, right? And when we do, when we're vulnerable, when we communicate with God with confidence about his covenant and his relationship to us in Christ, we're demonstrating trust as well, right? We're demonstrating, like, I'm going to trust you with my, you know, worst, you know, doubts and fears, because I know you can handle it, you know. And sometimes people can't handle it, but God can handle it. And that's a comforting thought. And when we do that, it gives God praise, it gives him glory, because we are acknowledging that we can't and that he can. He is the author of life and our faith. And so when we do that, we're demonstrating you know, trust in his ability to meet us, you know, at that moment where we're at, and to give us, you know, the hope and the comfort that we very often so desperately need.
Reuben, he already knows how we feel anyway.
Mm-hmm. This is true.
And really, those are exercises for us to figure out our feelings and where those feelings lead us. And they even in the laments, they always lead to praise and thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
And where we should be.
Yeah, yeah. It helps us, though, to get to the right place, though, too, because very often, you know, when we are, we were talking about depression yesterday, with the situation that we were dealing with, and as I thought about that, I was like, well, you know, there's clinical depression, for sure, but we all get depressed, you know, I mean, I, maybe even throughout the day, you know, and it's just that thought that kind of just takes you down, and you're like, kind of in a funk, you know, and that can just hold on to you, that, you know, that that doubt or whatever it is, you know, fear, or, but it's not until I, you know, I try to reconcile that within God's economy, within what, you know, who He is, that I begin to see, you know, really reality again, right, and truth, because the world so desperately wants to rob us of God's truth, of the reality of who He is and who we are in Him, and it's only that, you know, it's only by, you know, the Holy Spirit and the grace that He gives us that we can remember again and remember anew who we are, and be encouraged, and continue to live and walk with Him in the way that He's called us to, because yeah, there's plenty of reasons not to, plenty of reasons to just give up, and it's okay to express that to God and to one another. We'll talk about that a little bit later. All right, so there's six verses. So the first verse declares, you know, praise the Lord. It opens up with praise, right? Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. And so where is God ordained for praise to happen? In His sanctuary, right? And who is He calling in this verse to praise Him?
Everyone, everywhere.
Yeah. Everyone, everywhere. The congregation that would most likely be present at the singing of this song. But also the heavenly hosts, right? Because who is in the heavens? We're not there, not yet. So the Israelites are being called, right, as a congregation to praise the Lord, praise Him in His sanctuary, the place that God has appointed for worship to happen, and the way He's appointed it to happen. But also it's a call to praise Him, as Mike said, everywhere, including heaven and all those who dwell there, right? These heavenly hosts. And so this kind of reads a bit like the Dr. Seuss book, right? The Green Eggs and Ham, like, you know, would you praise Him on a plane, on a train, you know, everywhere? And it's kind of a question for us, you know, can we do that? And so...
that's something that we were saying about
God. Yeah. It's a cross-reference, yeah. So the Israelite sanctuary, as you know, was never, it wasn't in the same place for its entire history, right? It began as the portable tabernacle in the wilderness, right? And then later it moved around depending on where the Israelites were at, you know, Shiloh, Nob, Gibeon, before it had its final kind of permanent location in the temple in Jerusalem. And so... we find there the command to worship. Again, as we know, the temple worship was prescribed. It wasn't just do it any way you want. Bring strange fire. You know, that didn't work out for some folks, but it was important. So that, you know, this is what He commanded Moses, and we find that in Deuteronomy 12, where God commanded for worship only in these specific places, and we find that repeated by Moses, like I said, in Deuteronomy 12. And so so we should praise God everywhere. And it's kind of encouraging to think about, you know, all of God's creation is doing this each and every day. And the scripture declares that, right? All of God's creation is declaring the praise of God, His goodness. And so we're called naturally as His people, His covenant people, to do that. Verse verse 2, this is the why of praise. So praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so as we think about the redemptive history that's presented in the Psalms, we learn about the many and the mighty acts of deliverance, those saving acts of God, how he intercedes for his people. We learn that he is a mighty creator, and we learn that he is the sovereign over the entire world. Is that an encouraging thought to us as his followers?
Of course. And all the events that occur around here, to know that he's in control. So to give us comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we get to participate in his excellent greatness and mighty deeds. It's kind of like we praise somebody, we're celebrating with them in whatever it was that happened.
Mm-hmm.
I think in our moments of depression or discouragement, remembering that he's done some mighty things and will continue to do mighty things, but it's also something to remember when we're on a high, that we don't take credit for it, but let him know that he is the one who's in charge of that. So it's all the time remembering who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do, what he will continue to promise to do.
Mm-hmm.
You think about what he's done in your own life for your own salvation, but you don't have to do much. Just walk outside.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He's speaking to you from all corners, right? I mean, creation just speaks at you. When you look at you, I mean, we should all be floored every day.
Mm-hmm. I often lament my ability to forget how mighty he is, especially when, as Dave said, kind of those little points, you know, because invariably what I'm believing or what I'm forgetting is his might, right, his ability to save, to keep me, and, you know, and then you hear we say things like, well, all we can do is pray, you know. But the reality of this verse is that if we are praying to this God, that is the most important thing we can do, and that should be the first thing that we should do. But very often, it's the last thing that I come to. But what a great encouragement this morning about, you know, the God who is the real God, right? Not the God of my depression or the God of my, you know, forgetfulness, but the real God who deserves praise, for he is mighty and he is able to save us and has saved us. Verses 3 and 5, we look at the how of praise. So praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. I'll have to talk to Tracy about that. Praise him with, praise him with strings and pipe. praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. And so how should we praise our God?
Exuberantly,
that's a good word. Huh.
And that's a stretch. Each one of those is a real stretch for each one of us to even think about doing.
Mm-hmm. And it would be easy to say, well, that was kind of just a cultural thing, and we don't really, you know, somebody graduates, we're not going to take out the horns, right? Or something like that. But maybe on that occasion, in that context, it was related to maybe a national or a sacred occasion that they were celebrating, but regardless, on those occasions, they were they were celebrating God with everything they had, right? With every way of giving him, extolling his greatness and giving him praise and glory. And so, and they were, clearly they were doing it with these instrumentation.
That's really describing how David did when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem.
It was a great celebration. And it's and here we are, we're being told to celebrate and to praise God in this way, right? It's a big deal, right? He's a big God and he deserves this kind of praise on every occasion with everything that we have, to praise God.
So it goes back to the few weeks ago when we were talking about the raising your hands. Apparently you can. It's okay.
You heard it here.
When we first got to Berlin, we were looking for churches, and we went to one church, and they were dancing up front like crazy, and that just, I don't know.
So we reacted by running. As a comfort level, it's completely low.
Yeah,
it moved you to action, didn't it?
It did.
Yeah, I left pretty quick. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I couldn't get to the car fast enough. But I can see why, I can see the exuberance.
Yeah.
Wasn't quite me, but.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, you've been at a concert or, when you really belt out some hymns, and there is caution to not get kind of drunk on that euphoria, but at the same time, being drunk on God is a good thing. And so I just think that if you're responding, it's like, is this just style or is this a matter of the heart? And so there really isn't a way that's necessarily bad. It's just that.
Yeah, I know we've had missionaries here from Africa, and people ask them, what's worship like, and they describe that, and maybe you guys can chime in on that. I've never seen it firsthand, but folks that have say it's different, and I take that to mean it's different.
Very different.
And so,
but it runs the gamut. I mean, we would go to an Anglican service that was much more structured and polite, I guess. Mm-hmm. But there might be somebody dancing in the aisle. Mm-hmm. I mean, to him, right? Not as often as some of the other churches we went to. But I mean, they're all over the place, and church is 2 hours.
Yeah.
Easy. Mm-hmm. If not more. So
Lynn was doing her two-step.
You're doing a showing them a line dance to Amazing Grace.
I didn't need to show them anything.
This makes me think of Miriam. When God drowned the Egyptians who were chasing them. Mm-hmm. She rocked the tambourines and they danced around and they sang a song.
Yeah. Rocked out right there and then.
Right there.
I was reading an article earlier this week by an author, I think her name is Portia Collins, and so she was talking about church community, and she is, from the way she was describing it, she grew up in a predominantly, black church, and worshiping in that style, and at least in her experience, she felt like, we're missing something in community by only, by being in this kind of other-centric, worship, and so anyway, she was like, me and my family, we went across town to another Presbyterian church. I don't know if she's PCA or not, but I was like, wow, that's interesting, because in her experience, she felt like she wasn't getting this, that it was something, but it wasn't inclusive, enough of God's people and his community. And so I was like, wow, I thought it was interesting.
I know when we came back, I had to learn to behave myself
a little bit
in church, because it was acceptable to sway or clap or move. Not that I was jumping around in the aisles or anything, but you realize when you're doing that, nobody else is doing that. Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, you don't want to draw attention to yourself.
Yeah.
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 And I think another point to that is, what do you do in your prayer closet? Do you worship like this on your own in private?
Mm-hmm.
And God knows that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. In verse 6, this is the who of praise. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord is the refrain there. And so if we had any doubt about the who is, here is the call for, you know, and this is kind of almost a reference to the majestic creation that we see presented in Psalm 8. Let all creation, right? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
I think that Job spent a lot of time expressing that, or when God was speaking back to Job about creation, you know, were you there when, do you know when, you know, and a lot of what's described is really magnificent.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, and so I agree, everything that has breath praises the Lord, because it has purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's fallen creation or perfect old creation, it still is aware of God.
Mm-hmm. And this is not like God commanding things that he didn't make to praise him. Like, you know, this applies to everybody. This applies to everything.
That
it's a creation, it's his creation, right? And so it's a beautiful reference to his sovereignty, his creative power over all things, over, you know, the earth. And so it's one of those verses that can maybe folks that are doubting, you know, again, God's creative acts in Genesis and in his sovereignty, here it's being declared again by God's people. That all creation should praise the Lord.
Eventually, that's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
That is going to be true.
Yes. Yeah, I've heard someone say that before, like, well, if you don't like singing now,
too bad.
You better start taking some lessons or something, because it's going to be worship. And, you know, maybe it's in a way that I think thinking about how we do worship today is gives us a glimpse of what it might be like, but we can't really imagine what it will actually be like. You know, only that it's going to be all of God's people, you know, directing praise and worship to Him.
Perfectly.
Perfectly. Yeah, with tambourines. There may or may not be tambourines.
This is an image that keeps going through my head. I thought about it a few minutes ago. I wish I had the same reaction to the Lord first thing in the morning that our dog does when we get up. He oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes when we get up, he will actually kind of bow down. He stretches out as if he's bowing down for us. I wish I had that kind of reaction to the Lord the first time I get up. Because he's glad to see us. And I'm thinking, do I express that? And I don't. Kind of interesting.
Yeah. He's worshiping.
Katie and I came from a church where the music was very loud, modern.
Mm-hmm.
And you could sing as loud as you could. It was great. When I come here, I'm kind of a little more subdued.
Yeah.
Because my voice isn't that great.
You can hear yourself.
But that was, you know, it was good. It was, you know, because you could just wail away and nobody heard you.
I think the churches, the different styles and the ways of worship in different churches are actually just preserving a piece, maybe an important piece of how it will be when we're worshiping the Lord. There's a place for more sedate worship and more respectful. There's a place for just, you know, throwing your hat off and going at it, you know. So I think we all have a little piece of what's important to worship.
I remember when I was living in Portugal, we had what was called an area retreat for all the missionaries that lived and worked in Europe. Get together once every 4 years. And we were doing a little pre-area retreat excursion. And we were sailing from Greece over to Patmos to see where John wrote the Revelation. And it was interesting because there were like 12 different nationalities. And we all knew Amazing Grace. And we were all singing it at the same time in our mother tongue. And it gives me chill bumps. Is that what it's going to be like? Is everybody going to be speaking the same language? Or is someone going to speak Russian and Dave can understand it even though he doesn't speak it? What's it going to be like? But to have all these different nationalities singing the same hymn in their mother tongue, it must have been something similar to what happened in the second chapter of Acts. Mm-hmm. When everybody heard mm-hmm. the gospel in their own language. Mm-hmm. It was truly amazing. Mm-hmm. Truly amazing.
Wow. I'm sure that was moving. Neat. All right, so here's a few more takeaways from a guy named Ian Hamilton. He has a book called Every Book of the Bible, and this is an article he wrote related to Psalms. And so he gives these three takeaways, and it's just, again, to give us a sense of the history involved. The first one is that the book of Psalms was written over a period of about 1,000 years. And Psalm 90 was probably the earliest of the Psalms written by Moses around 1500 BC. And Psalm 126 was probably related to the Israelites' return from exile in 537 BC. And so God's many acts of deliverance show his steadfast love, that it endures forever, and that it's not limited to one generation. And again, if we don't read through the Psalms and then connect to them today, then we're missing out, right? If we don't see ourselves in that history as in God's, you know, people within his providential care, then it's kind of abstract and it's maybe confusing. But the fact that it was written by people with real emotions and real circumstances, many of which we can relate to, is very encouraging, or should be very encouraging to us today as Christians. The second one is that approximately 40% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And that continues to be, again, helpful, I think. Is it helpful that there are that many Psalms of lament in the Psalter? There's 59 lament Psalms.
I think it's helpful because when they have Psalms of lament, when things are not going their way, mm-hmm. but it still reveals God's faithfulness. Mm-hmm. Because usually by the end of the psalm, the issue's been resolved, whatever it was. Mm-hmm. And so God does hear and God does act when his people pray or sing. Mm-hmm. And Israel suffered a lot.
And to see that other people have feelings, you know, the same feelings that I'm experiencing,
yes.
or something like that, you know, where I'm like, oh, okay, I'm not alone in my whatever I'm feeling.
Yeah.
In your feelings,
yeah.
as Alan likes to say. But he also, in addition to sharing his feelings, Alan regularly reminds us or calls us to remembrance of John 16:33, right, where Christ himself, speaking to his disciples, told them that in the world you will have
trouble.
Yeah, tribulation. And so he presents the life of faith with complete honesty, and we see that in the Psalms as well. It's not sugar-coated. It's not like, hey, in the beginning it's going to be rough, but then it's smooth sailing. That's not the picture that we see. It's presented with all of its, you know, difficulties and significant challenges.
Job says that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
So the psalm reflects that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that actually the issues are resolved more than your heart has been reoriented.
Yes.
So, you know, it's those things, everybody goes through that. It's how I deal with that, and that's what the Psalms, and they help us understand where to take it.
Pastor, mm-hmm. would you repeat what you said? Finna didn't hear.
Yeah.
Sorry. Would you repeat?
Job 14. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble.
As Mike said, these Psalms of Lament may not rescue us or may not, you know, give us the answer that we're looking for, but they should recalibrate our hearts and our minds through the Spirit to the truth of God's Word and the hope that we can find there, real hope. So,
I was looking up in here. I thought, okay, well, so what are feelings? Because it seemed that God had feelings, and it says here, the primary difference between emotions and feelings. Emotions are immediate physiological responses to stimuli, while feelings are the conscious, subjective experience and interpretation of those motives, emotions. So I'm thinking, so feelings is what we do with emotions. And they are, because we're broken, feelings are more suspect than an emotion. And when God is angry or God is happy or any of the emotions that God says, those are his emotions. It isn't subjective, it's truth.
Yeah.
So maybe that helps, because I was thinking, well, God feels.
Hmm. Yeah, I can see that, where emotions could cause me to, maybe another way of saying it would be that the conclusions that I'm coming to about how I'm feeling, about the emotions I'm having, and then how I'm going to feel about it.
But the caution is, this was an AI overview, so.
Next step. Remove that from the record. Now, yeah? But.
Well, that's a good segue, connecting back to what Mike said, because we're in this culture of therapy, yes, our responses get changed, but that's not something that we read this and we do something ourselves and then our emotions or our responses are changed. There is something in reading God's Word that does the change for you. It's not something you read and apply in order to get a change. It's something that you do. You read the Bible, you absorb God's Word, it changes you. And then your responses are different.
Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Amen. True. So the third point, Ian Hamilton wants us to take away from the Psalter, is that the Psalms are all about God's promised Messiah King, Jesus Christ. But there is a temptation consider that is to say, well, yeah, he's in there and kind of in certain places clearly, right? And not to see the Psalter and then Scripture as a whole and say, oh, it's all about the Christ. It's all about the promised Messiah. And he is the blessed man who exemplifies the righteous life of Psalm 1 that it portrays. He's the king whose enemies will become his footstool. We hear about in Psalm 2, 110. But he's also the righteous sufferer who epitomizes, you know, the trust in the Lord that we've already talked about, that is required to live out this life that as his people. You see that in Psalm 22. So, having just given you the answer, where is Jesus in the Psalms? Everywhere. See Luke declaring that. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And so Jesus is everywhere in the Psalms. And if we're not seeing him, you know, the promise of the Messiah, then we're missing out and we're not understanding you know, the full story and the full picture and where we how we have union with him on this side of the cross. next in time for application. Because we want to do something with this knowledge, right? Maybe? Okay. And so, as I said earlier in our opening, biblical theology that comes from God should always lead us back to God, to know God, to love God, and to worship God. And so how do we do that, right, in our own day, in our own circumstances, in the relationships that we have, in the relationships that we have opportunity to have, maybe specifically in this community? Are we experiencing gospel community at Trinity? And as the Israelites worship, when we worship, are we doing that? As Thaxter so helpfully pointed out a minute ago, guided by the Spirit and informed by His truth, right? Not because just because I like tambourines, right? Because they're in the Bible, I can show you, but it has to be Spirit that's worship that gives God honor, that's focused on His glory. As it already been said, there's evidence of the fall in God's great mercy. Is present throughout all the Psalms, and it's also present in our circumstances. Any thoughts about that? How do we apply that? Apply that truth.
Still in circumstances, or is this the whole?
Oh, any of those.
Any of those?
Yeah, you can just pick one.
Relationships. Sometimes we go into relationships because we're, what's the word? They're kind of affinity groups, which is nice enough in itself, but we should ask ourselves, is this relationship redemptive? Am I of any use to this image bearer? Are they pulling me up or tearing me down?
Yeah. You
know, I think we should think about that.
I think so. Yeah. What about gospel community? It's obviously we're here on a Sunday morning, and you know, we're going to be continue to worship in a few. How does that shape us? We've read about the Israelites worshiping God regularly and directing their praise to Him, and so
it's more than a Sunday thing. It's people that will be joyful with you when things are going well, and people that will weep with you when things are not. I know just recently I can't even count how many people I could call at any time, any day, that would come and help us if needed. Where do you get that? Anywhere else? Nowhere.
Yeah. Is there a cost to that, to living in gospel community?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. There sure is. And the fact that we're challenged by that, I think is good, because it's challenging that part in our hearts that says, that looks at our time and says, this is mine, right? All 24 hours of it. And I think that's a place where, you know I need to be challenged about, you know, how much of that time am I willing to give to God for His glory, to relationships, to worship, to service.
As if you had it to give.
Right, yeah, exactly. That's the thing. I hold on tight to it like it's mine, Pastor.
You know, along the line of what she was sharing, of the people responding, we have a good friend who is a believer, I think. refuses to go to church, refuses to be in community. And what I've noticed is that whenever he has tough times, the resources he has for people to come alongside are very small versus what they've just experienced. There's this great wealth of resource that you have mm-hmm. with the community. And it's almost a selfishness on his part. And I don't know how to say it, but it's so disappointing to see him live that way.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah.
Because he's missing out on blessings, but he's also missing opportunities to bless others.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because he has a lot to offer that he could be a great source, as well as being able to have the source. Anyway, it's mm-hmm. an interesting situation. Mm-hmm. Sad situation, actually.
Yeah, he's really not living in the gospel community mm-hmm. at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, I can try to pray for my parents. I know really both of our parents that are kind of in the same situation, and so we're regularly challenging them about that, to say, you're walking away from so many blessings, from the inheritance, right? The bride of Christ, you can, it's great to have a high view of God and Christ, but ultimately, if you're not embracing, his church, we have, we're accepting the fact that we're in union with Christ, but we don't so much want, like, the communion part, with his body. And but yeah, you miss out. You miss out on so many blessings on really the fullness that is available to us in that body, to be encouraged, to be supported, to be transformed even, because God works through his people. I can't tell you how many people have poured into me, I wouldn't be the person I am today if it wasn't for those people and his spirit and his word that was moving. So huge blessing that we walk away from when we do that. But
Ruben, I think that also calls us to be a little more transparent with each other mm-hmm. as well. It's hard to ask for help.
Mm-hmm.
It's very humbling.
Mm-hmm.
And I know a situation my parents had years ago, and they were in a church community, and people would have helped them, but they just couldn't ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
And it was hard to watch.
It's very hard. Mm-hmm. Well, while we've come to the end of this study series, I hope that it's a new beginning for you, and you're in the hope that hopefully it's been renewed, and your interest in the Psalter and the rich meditations that hopefully will follow in the in the coming months and year, that are going to be encouraged from God's Word. And so let me pray for us this morning. Holy Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you with confidence, Lord, but we also pray that you give us the humility that we need to know our great need for you, and to know the richness and the fullness of the gospel that's found in you and your word, and to trust, Lord, that you can provide all of our needs. Help us to share that with those that don't know that hope, that don't know that trust, and prepare our hearts as we enter into this next part of your worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.